Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening time. Right now is 27 minutes past 8 o'clock. We have on the line all the way from KZN is Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. Mufti Sahab is the Mir of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN as well as the Imam of Mazirut Taqwa in Sikau Lake. And inshallah this week Mufti Sahab will be answering all your questions. So whatever questions that you have on your mind, whatever advices that you are seeking for, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 0767 786-2984. So we welcome Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana Suhaib, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of Radio Islam International.
Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you. How are you, Mufti Sahab, this evening?
Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yourself, Mawlana.
Ji, alhamdulillah, how are the praises and all dua, alhamdulillah, we are also well, jazakallah for asking, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 0767862984, that is 0767862984. Mufti Sahab, we have some of the questions which were left over from our last week's Q&A program. We are just going to give them preference before we'll be taking new questions as well. So the questioner wants to know that, please advise, I'm feeling very apprehensive. My daughter is in a Montessori, and for her end of the year play has to sing the South African national anthem. Will this be okay and permissible, as I feel that it is a prayer and should not be said? Please explain and advise, Mufti Sahab.
Okay, as far as the anthem, the national anthem is concerned, as my limited knowledge, I don't think it contains any words that are contrary in any way, as far as I understand, right? So there isn't anything wrong, and a prayer doesn't mean that you know, it is specific to a particular religion. It's a supplication. Non-Muslims also supplicate for some things that are permissible. For example, if they ask for peace and they ask for safety and progress and security, those are things that are not prohibited. A Muslim can make the same dua, non-Muslims make that dua. There's nothing wrong if there's no un-Islamic element in it. That is our understanding as far as this is concerned.
Jazakallah for that clarification, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, my late husband have property. What are shares for me and children, 5 boys I have? Can Mufti Sahab please advise?
Well, okay, as far as the law of inheritance, when the husband passes away and he is survived by his wife and 5 sons, right? So in that case, the wife will inherit, we will say, 1/8 of the estate, that's 12.5%, and the sons will then inherit the balance of the 87.5% will be inherited by the 5 sons. So if you wish to, it can be divided as follows, that wife, you make it into 40 equal shares. The wife will receive 5 shares, and each son will receive 7 shares. So the 7 shares equal to 35 shares, 7 times 5, and wife will receive 5 shares, so 35 plus 5 shares is equal to 40 shares. So this is the way it will be distributed. And if we want to distribute it on the basis of percentage, then we could say that the wife will receive 12.5% of the full estate, and the sons will each inherit 17.5%. So if 5 sons times 17.5 will give us 87.5, and 12.5 gives us 100%.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it permissible to use a projector in a masjid to teach people?
Well, you know, first of all, whatever the projector is used for, we should not use inanimate objects. Inanimate pictures should not be there. And it would be better if this type of educational programs are done in the courtyard of the masjid or in a community hall, etc.
Ji, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that our Imam always, when he makes dua after salah, he keeps silent around the end. What is he reading at the end, Mufti Sahab?
I would assume that the Imam, when he keeps silent towards the end, he's probably reading some dua, whatever, but I think he's giving the Musallis also an opportunity to make their individual duas, because the needs of each person differs compared to someone else. So in order for everybody to have an opportunity, I think that's the reason why the Imam makes a silent dua. Perhaps that's the reason that I sort of understand for making that silent dua.
Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. We have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat, Sabda Ahmad Barakatum, answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next question says, please advise me how to wake up for Fajr Salah.
Well, you see, first of all, the importance of the salah should be properly understood. Until we haven't understood the importance of salah, a person will not be motivated enough to awaken for the Fajr salah or to read any of the other salahs. Right? So, obviously, if a person wants to awaken for the Fajr salah, then a person will have to comply with certain things that will help him to get up. Otherwise, for example, he doesn't go early to bed, he goes very late to bed, naturally he's going to be very exhausted and tired, and a tired person won't be able to get up. He will find it very difficult to get up, his sleep will overpower him, and that's how he could miss his Fajr Salah. So one thing is to get up, to sleep early, so that a person can get up early. Then also, a person should definitely put on an alarm, so that, you know, that alarm will ring, and then he will get alarmed when he hears the alarm ringing, and that will wake him up and shake him up from his sleep. And he could get some people to call him or phone him, for example, and he should make dua before he goes to sleep and beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him tawfiq to awaken, so that he doesn't miss his Fajr Salah. Alhamdulillah, Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel, Rahmatullah Ali, one of our very great ulama, who passed away in Makkah Mukarrama, senior alim of our country from Durban, KZN. Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali had given a beautiful prescription for getting up for Fajr, and especially Hazrat mentioned about the Fajr in summer, when it's very early, that's the time that people find it difficult to wake up, whereas in winter it is a bit later, so it's not so difficult to get up. But then of course there is the issue of the cold. But Hazrat gave lots of good advices on this here. One of the things he mentioned is that you shouldn't even put one alarm, put two alarms. And put one near you and one far away from you, so that when you hit the snooze button, then you don't start snoozing and go off to sleep one way that you don't get up again, but the other alarm will be there and it will wake you up. And Hazrat also said that make dua before you go to sleep, that, oh Allah, I do want to wake up for Fajr Salah, it is my firm intention, Allah give me the tawfiq to do so. So in this manner here, inshallah we will be able to wake up. And also we find that Hazrat mentioned that read La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah when you start feeling lethargic at the time of waking up, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, because it's the shaitan that really taps you and tries to caress you to put you off to sleep. So chase the shaitan away. When you chase the shaitan away, then inshallah you will find it very easy to get up. And also Hazrat mentioned that don't stay awake till 2 o'clock in the morning watching programs and going on the internet and all those type of things that will make it difficult for you to get up for the Fajr Salah.
Jazakallah for that beautiful advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what's the ruling about a woman who has been promised a lots of things from her in-laws, but none been fulfilled? In-laws keep saying that they did this and that, but nothing was done.
You see, the Sharia principle is one should fulfill وَأُوفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْئُولًا. When you promise someone something, when you give someone an undertaking to do something, fulfill it, because the Quran says that you will be questioned regarding your promises and your undertakings that you made to people. And also we find that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned regarding the promise that is a wa'ada akhlafa, is a sign of a hypocrite and munafiq, that he makes promises and he breaks his promises. So it's a very, very bad thing to make a promise and then to go and break one's promise after that. One should always have the firm intention of fulfilling the promise. Of course, after that, because of circumstances, the promise cannot be fulfilled. When a person had all the intention in the world to fulfill it, then of course, then a person is excused, because now it's something that is beyond your control. But if you didn't have the intention at the outset, then that is absolute lie that you spoke, and it's a sign of hypocrisy, and a person must make a lot of tawbah and sincerely repent and fulfill all those promises that were made, because it will be regarded as a kind of a deception that you promised someone something and then when the time came, you didn't deliver. There are unfortunately many cases like this, especially when it comes to marriage, that just to get the girl to agree and to, you know, sort of give the yes answer to the proposal, lots of empty promises are made that time. And the people who make these promises know fully well that they have got no intention of fulfilling it, and they deceive the poor girl to give the answer yes. And when she gives the answer yes and the nikah takes place, then they turn around on their promises and they make like they don't know nothing. This is absolutely wrong. It is haram. It is prohibited to do so. And these people will face the consequences of their actions in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person must have hope of Allah, a person must have taqwa, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not lie to people, don't make false promises, don't make empty promises that you cannot fulfill, especially if your intention was never to fulfill it, and then you go and make the promise just to deceive someone and trick someone. That is a very, very bad thing. So if your intention was there to fulfill, but your circumstances don't allow it at that point in time, then it will be regarded as some kind of a reason. But then as soon as the circumstances allow, you should fulfill that promise. Most important of all is that the girl in a situation like this, it is very important for her that, you know, she should make sabr and place her trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beg Him for help.
Jazakallah for that beautiful advice as well, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, every month I get pension money and I take out 10 rand as an interest from them, and then I give it to poor people or I use it for my toll gate. Is that okay, Mufti Sahab, or somebody told me that I must take out interest from my pension money?
No, there's no need to take out interest from pension money. The pension money is not interest, so why should any, and why 10 rand, and how does a person come to the figure of 10 rand? So there's no such a thing. There's no interest involved, therefore there's no need to take out any amount. Yes, on your own accord, if you want to take out as a kind of charity and sadaqah, and you wish to give it out to some poor person, then that is an act of reward, and you could do so, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, Mufti Sahab, is halala allowed in Islam? The husband has given the wife 3 talaqs. She has finished her iddat. Now they want to reconcile. So can they make halala?
You see, once 3 talaqs are given, then there's no way that any reconciliation can take place. However, if, for example, the husband had issued the 3 talaqs and now the iddat is over and the wife marries another person and that marriage is properly consummated as well, thereafter that person chooses to give her talaq, then she fulfills her iddat again, then she can remarry her first husband. So that is what we will call halala. But what is very important is this should not be something that is pre-arranged, because if it has been pre-arranged, then this is something that is worthy of curses in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. because the hadith states clearly that la'ana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-muhallila wal-muhallala lahu. Both of these people are worthy of curse, the one who indulges in this act here.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I wanted to know why the Kaaba has lamps and a table with fragrance inside the Kaaba. What were the reasons to it?
Well, from the images that we generally see of the inside of the Kaaba, and from time to time, I think people do post this on WhatsApp and so on, where you actually see the images of inside the Kaabatullah, the Baytullah. So even though we may have not had the opportunity to go inside ourselves, but there are people who have been inside and they've taken pictures of what's inside the Baytullah. So yes, there may be, I can't recall myself seeing it, but yes, there may be the lamp. What is called a lamp is, I think, what they're referring to in my understanding as something to give fragrance, which is called a bakhur, the bakhur holder. So bakhur is something that is encouraged in Dinul Islam, that you should put bakhur, and it gives a nice, beautiful fragrance. So the Baytullah is a place in which you always should have a beautiful fragrance, and I suppose to place it in a suitable place, say some kind of a table, and it is placed there on that table. So that's the possible reason why you find the table and the bakhur burner. We will call that a bakhur burner. You will find that bakhur burner probably did. I think that's what the questioner is referring to, Maulana.
Possibly. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Next question. It says, Jazakallah, mashallah, for a very real topic of sibling about shares and inheritance. Please can we have more of advice, because lots of us are crying of what has happened to who don't get their shares and their inheritance. They don't get distributed properly. Can Mufti Sahib shed some light on that?
Yes, you see, this is a common problem, Maulana. It's a very, very big problem, where we find that sometimes the executors of the estate or some of the heirs, they take advantage and they don't give the other heirs their shares, and they make them wait, and sometimes they deprive them, sometimes they swindle them, and what happens is a long period of time goes past, these people are waiting. Eventually when they get paid, it also is just a pittance in comparison to what they're supposed to receive. So all of this is a very, very great sin in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a major sin in Islam, and Allah Rabbul Izzat warns in Surah An-Nisa that tilka hududullah wa man yata'adda hududallahi wa man yata'adda hududahu wa rasulahu wa man ya'si Allah wa rasulahu wa yata'adda hududahu yudkhilhu naran khalidan fiha wa lahu 'adhabun muhin. That the one who disobeys Allah and his Rasul and he exceeds the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put this person into the fire of Jahannam and he will remain therein forever. So this goes to show what a severe punishment it is for people who usurp the inheritance rights of others. Nobody has got the right to take somebody's inheritance. We should give the people their due right, and we should not deprive anyone of anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant tawfiq to people who are in charge of estates, the executors and so on, that they do proper justice and they give everyone what is their due right, and they do not deprive anyone of what is due unto them.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, is it permissible for a woman to wear a sari or a Punjabi inside the house for her husband?
Well, you see, I think what is important is, in the house you're allowed to wear anything, but it must also be at the same time, something that is, it reflects modesty and shame. Although it is only husband and wife, but sometimes there could be other people in the house. Sometimes it could also be children in the house. So something that covers one properly and doesn't expose. And then you've got to read Salah and so on. So therefore, the Punjabi type of garment is fine because it does cover the body adequately, but the other type of clothing which exposes certain parts of the body, one should avoid wearing such type of clothing.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, I picked up a Taweez that was covered in a black cloth and had a safety pin attached to it. What should I do with this, Mufti Sahab?
Well, what one should do with such type of a Taweez is that you should just simply dispose of it, bury it in the ground, wherever you find a certain place, bury it in the ground, and that will suffice.
Jazakallah. Next question says, can I read my all qaza umri at Fajr time because I'm working during the day?
Yes, a person can read qaza umri in the morning after the Fajr Salah. A person can read the qaza umri, but one should read it privately. Don't read it openly in front of everyone because that will not be appropriate. We don't want people to see that, you know what, we missed our salah and, you know, now we're making qaza of it. People will also get confused that what salah is this person reading. They might not even know that he's reading qaza salah, so one should read it in a private place. But yes, it will be allowed to do so.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question is adult related. It says, Mufti Sahab, is it permissible for the husband and wife to masturbate each other while she's in haze and when she is not in haze?
This question has been answered in one particular book on the subject matter, and there it is mentioned that it will be allowed.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, my husband and I are separated for almost a year. I decided to leave him because he doesn't want to work, neither supports me. There's no communication between us and a total breakdown in our marriage. He refuses to give talaq. Please advise, what should I do as he refuses to attend my meetings with an alim or a neutral arbitrator?
Well, you see, first of all, when the marriage has broken down, there's no communication, there's no possibility of any reconciliation, the husband is not fulfilling any rights of his wife, then there's no point in prolonging that marriage because now, for all intents and purposes, the marriage is dead. They may have made attempts at reconciliation. Those attempts did not succeed. Those attempts failed. Then in that instance now, what we have to do is basically he should do the honorable thing and he should issue her with the talaq and he should release her because there's no point in continuing. But now if the husband wants to be malicious and he wants to be vindictive and he does not want to issue her the talaq, then in that case she has a right to go to a tribunal or kind of a committee and apply for annulment of marriage, which is called FASQ, and there's a proper procedure of FASQ. First of all, those panel of scholars who sit on that FASQ panel, they will first have to ascertain, the grounds on which the FASQ should be issued. For example, what was the cause of this breakdown of the marriage? Either the husband was not fulfilling her maintenance rights, or he had some kind of a serious health condition, or some kind of disease like insanity, leprosy, HIV, impotence, or such things, or he was abusing her physically or otherwise, or there was gross negligence on his part or undesirable conduct, which led to a situation where it was untenable to live with him because of total incompatibility in the marriage, or there was lengthy imprisonment, or the husband went missing or absconding. So these are some of those factors that constitute valid grounds for the annulment of the marriage. Then there is a proper procedure that has to be followed. And once that procedure is followed, at the end of that procedure, husband will be given a chance to represent himself and explain his side of things. But after that, when he will be told that issue the talaq, he refuses, then the tribunal will issue the talaq on his behalf, and the wife will then be divorced with one talaq ibain, and she will have to fulfill her iddah, and that is how she will come out of that marriage where the husband is refusing to give her the talaq. So this process has to take place, which is called the process of fasq, or which is called the judicial annulment of the marriage. And if anybody wants to know a little bit more about the subject matter, Then we have a website that is called the Muslim Marriages Tribunal. The Muslim Marriages Tribunal. If you go on to Google and you search for the term Muslim Marriages Tribunal, then inshallah ta'ala you will find that particular site, and you can go on there, and these things are explained in quite a great deal of detail about how the procedures are, what should happen. The actual website is www.mmtsa.co.za. MMT, which means Muslim Marriages Tribunal, sa.co.za. If you go there, inshallah, you will be able to find the explanation regarding how the marriages are annulled and all aspects relating to that. You will find all that information there, inshallah.
Jee, jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question, very depressing question. It says, what's the status of a Muslim that commits suicide due to severe depression?
May Allah Rabbul Izzat save and protect us all from such conditions. Obviously, suicide is a major sin in Islam, and many, many ahadith are mentioned regarding the punishment for the person who commits suicide. He will be punished till the day of judgment in that particular manner, that he will be made to die over and over again. He will be given life, and then he'll die in the same way. Say, for example, a person drank poison, then he will be made to drink poison, or he shot himself dead, then he will be made to shoot himself, or he stabbed himself, or he cut his wrist, or he took an overdose, or he gassed himself, or he jumped in front of a train, or he jumped off a high building, or he did something like that. Then that will be the mode of punishment for this person right till the day of Qiyamah. So life is very, very valuable, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given life, and He is the owner of the life, and therefore a person is not allowed to take life. Even his own life is not allowed to take, just as he's not allowed to take the life of others. So that is why we say that suicide is prohibited in Islam. It is haram. And if a person has got suicidal tendencies, then one should go and seek counseling, sit with the ulama and scholars, talk to reputable social workers. They will help you, inshallah, to cope with your difficulty or problems that you are having. You need to take medical assistance from a professional psychologist, psychiatrist, etc. They will prescribe medication if they, because of some kind of mental imbalance or hormonal imbalance or whatever it may be. You need to seek urgent help and assistance. Whatever you do, don't ever do something that will bring the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. You think that you will escape from your misery of this world by committing suicide. That is a fatal mistake to think like that. It is erroneous to think like that, because it is like the case of going from the frying pan into the fire.
Ji, jazakallah Mufti Saab. We leave it at that for this hour. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we will continue once again.
Inshallah ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. We do have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatum on the line, and inshallah Mufti Saab will be answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. We welcome back Mufti Saab on the line. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana.
Once again, we say jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time, Mufti Saab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. Ameen.
So, Mufti Saab, the next question says, can you please advise me on who can read Istikhara Salah for me, as I would like to get married to a girl?
See, istikhara is to be read by the person who has to make the decision. That is the person who must make the istikhara. The person who has to make the decision must ask for guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a very simple procedure. There is a certain dua of istikhara to be read. That dua should be read, and that is istikhara. That is the complete istikhara, just to read the dua. Of course, if a person reads some zakats and makes dua after that, then the acceptance of those duas are greater. But that is all there is to the istikhara. Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik wa astaqdiruka biqudratik wa asaluka min fadlikal azim fa innaka taqdiru wa la aqdiru wa ta'lamu wa la a'lamu wa anta allamul ghuyub ila akhiri right till the end of that particular dua.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that where I work, it's very difficult for me to not to shake hands with Na-Mahram. It's regarded as rude, Mufti Sahib. So what can I do?
You see, I think it's very important that wherever you are in your workplace, if you explain to the people that, look, this is our ways, we don't shake hands because out of respect for others, out of modesty and shame, not out of rudeness, but it's really out of respect and shame. We don't do this type of thing in our culture. These are things that we don't do. And what you could do is just put your hand like by your chest or something and just say, you know what, this is our way of greeting you. That will suffice. If you explain, inshallah, people will take understanding. Sometimes they don't understand in the beginning, it takes a while, but after a while they get the understanding. Then they don't feel bad because they understand the reason for it is that you don't think you're not doing it because you're looking down on anyone or that you've got some kind of complex or something, but you're doing it simply out of respect for the people and out of modesty and shame. You don't do it so they will understand and they will slowly begin to actually appreciate your position, because they will know that it is based on shame and modesty, and that is something that is that is appreciated by all cultures.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Earlier on, Mufti Sahib mentioned with regards to inheritance, so the person wants to know, at what age is it advisable to have an Islamic will?
Well, technically, when a person owns some wealth and he reaches the age of puberty, then from that point onwards, a person actually has to have a will. So from then, you could be very young, but you should still have a will even in that instance.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, next question says that, may I give or donate Quran to non-Muslims?
One is allowed to give a copy of Quran to non-Muslims, but of course the condition will be that first of all you should tell them not to disrespect it in any way, and as far as possible that they should clean themselves before they touch the Quran. That will be the best thing to do. Some ulama say it's not necessary for them to wash, etc. But others say no, you should encourage them to wash and make like wuzu at least, and so that when they hold the Quran, they understand the greatness of the Quran, they appreciate the Quran as a source of guidance, and inshallah when they hold the Quran in this manner with the appropriate respect that is required of it, then by the will of Allah they could be also gaining guidance and hidayah too.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what's the best way to dealing with anger and waswasas?
Yes, this is a very common problem, the problem of waswas and waswasas, which is actually whisperings and, you know, like all kind of stray thoughts that come into the mind of a person. That is what was called waswasa. And waswas, which is the plural of waswasa, this is introduced by shaitan. Quran Sharif says, قُلْ أَوْذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about waswasa here. This is actually those three thoughts that come into the minds of people, and it is introduced by al-waswas, the one who comes and puts these stray thoughts, who puts the waswasa there. That's the shaitan al-khannas, the one who withdraws. When you start reading Audhu and he runs away, then he is the one who comes and puts these waswasas into the hearts of people. So as far as waswasa is concerned, first of all, you must know where it is coming from, and you must realize that this is coming from shaitan. And what is the purpose of shaitan to put the waswasas? In order to make a person miserable and to confuse a person and to misguide a person. And to basically make a person go astray. That is why the shaitan actually gives waswasa to a person. So in that case, what we should do is first of all, read La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And furthermore, a person after reading La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, a person should or could also read Ta'awuz, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. And then a person must basically ignore it after that. Don't pay any attention to it. Think positively. And also place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, in all of these things here, if you have a spiritual guide, a sheikh kamil who is guiding you, and he helps you through these difficult phases, then you will find it becomes very easy. Otherwise, people sometimes become very despondent, they go into depression, and some instances, Allah Ta'ala forbid, they could even commit suicide because they don't have that spiritual guide to guide them through those difficult times. Mm. That as far as the waswasa part is concerned. Then when it comes to the anger part, also here, we should read the awus because we should know where anger is coming from. Anger is hot like fire, and shaitan is made of fire, so hence the anger is coming from the shaitan. So that is why we should immediately read Ta'awuz, read A'udhu Billahi Min Ash-Shaytan Ar-Rajim lots of times, and then also fire is extinguished by water, so we should try and drink water, and fire is cooled also by water, so we should make wuzu. And then if a person is standing, you should sit down. If you are sitting, lie down. And if that object of anger is right in front of you, then you should actually go away from there for a short while till your temper and your anger subsides. And again here, with the assistance of a spiritual guide, a Sheikh Kamil, a spiritual mentor, you will be able to, inshallah, overcome these things with great ease. You will be cured of the malady of anger as well as the malady of wasawis.
Ji, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question, a bit of a lengthy question, says, I'm 16 years old. My mother is always telling me to read my salah, but I never do so. I know what I'm doing is wrong and that I won't accomplish nothing in life without my mother's happiness. But I just can't find the love to read salah or going to the masjid. I can do all of those things just because my mother tells me to, and so that I can make her stop telling me to do this, but I want to, and I want to do it from within. So what advice can Mufti Sahib give her?
Well, first of all, you know, the realization that you are doing wrong is a very good thing, because at least you're not in denial. Then also you should remember one thing, that you worried about your mother being happy and you won't be successful in life. What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's happiness? That comes even before your mother's happiness. And if you're not going to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can you expect any kind of success in either world, in this world or the next world? So your first intention must be to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can never please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without reading your five daily salah. So five daily salah are compulsory. There are 700 ayats of the Quran that speak about salah. And there are thousands of ahadith, etc., that speak on the virtues of salah. And the punishment for neglecting salah is very severe. So therefore, ponder and reflect about these things. And inshallah, if you read these books on fazail, etc., then you will be able to understand the importance, and automatically you will start inclining towards reading your salah.
Hmm. Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and we have Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. If you want to send your questions, the number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, next question says, I'm almost near to the age of getting married. I always get waswasas of not being able to bear children. Please guide me how to act to these Islamically, and what should I do to get a pious partner and offspring. Please make dua for me also.
Okay, first of all, we'll make dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all those who are looking for partners to settle down in life, Allah Ta'ala grant them pious partners, Allah Ta'ala grant them compatible partners, Allah Subhanahu Ta'ala grant them suitable partners to settle down in marriage as quick as possible. And also what to do is to read Ya Jami'u 500 times daily, at least for 41 days. Inshallah, through the barakat of this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Rabbul Izzat will grant, inshallah, pious partner will come along.
Amen.
And as far as that issue of wasawis, of not getting children and all that, we just answered that earlier on. Wasawis must be ignored completely. Don't pay any attention to it. Put your trust in Allah and make dua and supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all these things will, inshallah, nothing will happen. And you will also all be blessed with pious children.
Mm-hmm. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to covering the sitr and wudu. It says that I want to ask Mufti Sahab if I had routine ghusl as per sunnah, but during it I am in nude position, not covering my entire sitr, and after ghusl I am performing salah. So the question is it necessary to make wudu after ghusl, or can I perform salah just having a ghusl? Please clarify this.
No, your wuzu will be absolutely valid that you will make with that ghusl, even though you may have been in the bathroom at that time. So that doesn't matter. The wuzu is regarded as valid, and you can definitely read your salah with that. There's no need to repeat the wuzu.
Mm-hmm. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I hold Quran without wuzu in my hands and put on my head. At that time I was angry. So what's the kafara of that mistake, Mufti Sahab?
Well, it's a sin to do that. It is disrespectful to the Holy Quran. لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَحَّرُونَ. Only those who are in the state of purification are allowed to hold the Holy Quran. So if a person did something like this, then the only way of covering up for that is to make a lot of tawbah and istighfar, seek Allah's forgiveness. And also one could give some amount of sadaqah and charity, because that is something that will, it will remove the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His displeasure.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, how do I treat in-laws who swears at me, treat me badly, encourage wrong and disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc.?
Well, look, these are big tests for a person in life when somebody behaves like this towards them. But then we should remember that when we are confronted with a situation in life where people don't treat us nicely and they ill-treat us and they treat us badly, then the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very clear that sil man qata'ak wa'fu amman zalamak wa ahsin ila man asa'a ilayk. So from this hadith we see Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you want very high stages by Allah and you want lofty palaces in Jannah, then join ties with those people who cut ties with you, and forgive those people who wrong you. And also what you should do is that you should do good to those people who treat you badly.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, I'm a male nurse in clinic. Can I refuse to do pap smear on women, as there are many females to do that and it is not my department? And the person goes on to explain how he goes about doing this. Will it be permissible, Mufti Sahab?
Yes, he should not. He should ask the females to do this type of work.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it permissible to use black mehndi, or is it satanic?
No, as far as males are concerned, obviously they are not allowed to use black color mehndi, etc., for the hair and things. Females, as far as their hands, etc., is concerned, they can use any color. Why should black be regarded as satanic? Not necessarily satanic, because you wear black color clothing, you may wear black color shoes, you could drive a black color car, and there's so many other things that are black in color, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is satanic just because it is black in color.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what lessons are we to learn from the sleepers of the cave?
Oh, there's so many lessons to be learned from that, Maulana. Subhanallah. That is the Suratul Kahf, actually. The whole surah itself, and then the sleepers themselves, there, those young men, according to different narrations, their numbers varied, but most probably there were 7, and the dog that was with them, whose name was Qitmir, that was 8, and, the fact that they gave up luxury and comfort, and they chose to go into a cave where they shunned all the pleasures of the world to protect their iman, their aqidah and their belief, and to run away from an oppressive society, and to, you know, to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala solely, and to seek the approval and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they made sacrifices, they protected their iman, they went inside to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the lessons we learn from that is that when things go wrong in society and your iman is in danger, then you should also cut off from, you don't have to go physically into a cave, but you should cut off from corrupt environments and you should go into a pure environment, and you should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him, and you should not allow the negative influences to affect your deen, and you shouldn't worry about comforts and luxuries of life which these people sacrificed and gave up. So we should also learn the lesson of sacrifice from the sleepers of the cave.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that different types of kurtas are worn in different countries as their culture determines it in South Africa. We seem to inherit the Saudi culture. What types of sunnah kurtas did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wear? At that time, it was a sheepskin.
You see, the fabric could have been different. Not necessarily it was always a sheepskin. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may have worn other kind of cloth and fabric also. There are different narrations that come about the fabric of the garment, that's one thing. And then the shape and all of that, of that garment was also, varying. In some instances, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore, for example, the sleeve, kana kummuhu ila rusakh, the sleeve used to come to the wrist, and some cases it went right a little past the wrist, and sometimes it used to be a particular type, in terms of the buttons and things, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged that it should be worn in such a way that it comes to nisfu saqain, it comes to sort of your half of your shin, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited that it should be worn so long that it goes below the ankles, la yanzurullahu ta'ala ila man jarra sawbahu khuyala, Allah will not look at that person with mercy who allows his garments to go below his ankles, and he does it additionally, even worse will be if he does it out of arrogance and pride. Then it will be two sins. One is wearing it below the ankles, and then the sin of pride over and above that. So there are broad-based, explanations about the garments that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that after dua, is it necessary to wipe the face?
After dua, it is recommended for a person to pass the hands over the face, because that would be like, to say whatever blessings of Allah Ta'ala were accumulated, you're rubbing it over your face. So that is why it is said that one should rub the hands over the face.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that Mufti Sahab early on mentioned that Mufti Sahab thinks that Imam is making a silent dua so the others can make their own owing to their needs. Then the questioner says, don't Mufti Sahab should rather say that the Imam should make a collective dua for the Musallis, and then the Musallis could do their own according to their needs?
Look, as far as dua is concerned, collective dua is concerned, there are views that the dua should actually be done absolutely silently, and everyone should make their own dua. Everyone can do their own dua. There's no need to do the dua collectively in the way that you generally find people doing it. And some say that fine, it will be allowed to make the dua collectively, and it is permissible for the imam to make dua silently and allow the people to make their own dua. All these things are permissible. There's no prohibition as far as these things are concerned.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please give the ruling of parent choosing one child over the other because one has more wealth than the other.
You know, this may be just a kind of a suspicion in somebody's mind. Maybe the parents don't do. Parents don't generally, they love all their children, and they may be more comfortable with one child because of certain circumstances. But to say that they give they favor one because of wealth and so on, I personally don't think that such a situation is true. Parents love all their children, and they don't generally favor some because of wealth and so on. I don't think it is right to think like that about one's parents. But if they are doing that, then they should not do that because that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that there should be favoritism and, you know, some children must be treated differently from others. So if they are guilty of making that mistake, then they should make tawbah and they should give that up.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I've got three questions. My sister's grandchildren, are they mahram to me? And then also says I wear niqab also all these years. When I was making wudu, I made masa with my middle finger in my ears, not my little finger. And when I read my namaz, when making salam, I used to see outside, not on my shoulders. Please comment.
As far as the three questions are concerned, yes, your sister's grandchildren are definitely your mahrams. There is no issue about that. And as far as the using the middle finger instead of the small finger, there is no prohibition. There is nothing wrong with that. Your wudu is regarded as valid. Yes, if you are not doing it correctly, now you should rectify it and do it correctly. And as far as making salam is concerned, there is no harm insofar as the validity of the salam is concerned. Your salah is done still, but now onwards try and look at your shoulder and don't look outside. And your salah, inshallah, is all valid for the years that you performed it.
Inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah for that. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, my daughter does not speak to me, nor does she bring my grandchildren to see me. It's more than 1 year already. What dua can I read so I can see my grandchildren, please, Mufti Sahab?
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We have to read this, Maulana, because, it is so, so unbecoming for a daughter to behave like this towards her own mother and to prevent her grandchildren, the grandchildren, from visiting their grandmother. This is not becoming, after all, to break ties is a very, very big sin in Islam. And then to break ties with your own mother, and, that is even worse. A person must make a lot of tawbah and istighfar, and we should never ever do such type of things. Nevertheless, the mother should not ever curse her children, and she should make a lot of dua. And the best thing is just to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general to unite the hearts of the people, of her children, and to allow the daughter to bring the grandchildren to visit the grandmother.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that a man brought his wife home for 2 to 3 weeks after marrying her for 5 months. Now it's 4 months and he still did not come to fetch her. What must she do now? He refuses to speak to her or answer her questions on the phone. She's very confused and does not know where she stands.
Well, it's wrong for him to behave like this, but what we would say is that now in this case here, she should involve the ulama. Involve the ulama of your community, go to your jamiat or your ulama body of your area, go sit with them, talk to them, explain the situation, and call a meeting with him and ask him to explain his intention. What is he intending to do? Does he want to continue with the marriage? He doesn't want to continue with the marriage. He must speak up, and accordingly then they can decide what is the way forward.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that if a minor, that is 9-year-old child, slaughters an animal, will this be accepted?
If a minor made a qurbani of the animal, but they knew how to cut it and they did not, they did not what you call, they did not leave the slaughter incomplete. For example, all the organ, all the vessels were cut properly, and Bismillah Allahu Akbar was recited, then that qurbani will be regarded as completed.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, can I make my namaz, I've got a cataract, can I make my namaz in a masjid, or must I rather make it in the courtyard or at home?
Well, if it is difficult to go to the masjid, and you know it will make it the recovery and also make it difficult or complicated, or you could get injured or hurt or something like that, then in that case, we will say that, you know, you could read it at home, or you could read it at a suitable place, and you may not need to go to the masjid. But otherwise, as far as possible, one should actually go to the masjid and read the salawat al-jamaat there.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. We will take last two questions and inshallah we will terminate the program. The question wants to know that, please ask Mufti Sahab to give step-by-step guide for a wedding ceremony in light of most authentic ahadith.
I'll have to give a bayan, Maulana.
Maybe Mufti Sahab can navigate them to Mufti Sahab's website, and there are lots of bayans they can benefit from there, inshallah.
Maybe they should just go to the website and listen to some of the lectures and talks on simplicity in the marriages and so on. If you allow me, I'll just give the website, or you could give it for me, Maulana.
It's muftizubair.co.za. Is that the website, Mufti Sahab?
Maulana.
And then also there is a link on Darul Ihsan Center's website. From there also our listeners can go. There are lots of audios, short audios, 3-4 minutes, Juma lectures, also Majlis lectures and other programs, special programs. So our listeners, if you want more details, any specific topic, I used it many times. You just search it under the search bar, and then whatever topic you are looking for, there are many bayans that you can find. Mufti Sahab will end with a final question. It says, is it being married in secret in Islam prohibited? My husband's family does not know about our marriage.
Yes, it is not something that is encouraged, the secret marriages and all of that, you know. These type of marriages, they finally do, people get to know about it, and then it could become a very, very unpleasant thing. People, react very badly towards it. It can result in broken relations, and it could result in a lot of, animosity, and, people could become very upset about this here. So I think we should not do secret marriages. One should be clear about it. One, you know, أَعْلِنُوا بِالنِّكَاحِ. The hadith states that one should actually announce the nikah and the marriage, and one should not, conceal it from the people. One should actually make it known. Nikah is something that you want the whole world to know, and people must know that so-and-so are husband and wife. Because it is halal altogether, so why should a person hide and do something that is halal and permissible? Unless a person has got something to hide, then obviously that means there's something wrong there. Because you're not supposed to hide a thing like marriage. It's something that you should make it known to one and all. Because there's rules and regulations. If that person dies and something, nobody knows about his wife, that he had married a certain woman, she'll be deprived of her inheritance and so on. So these are the things that one must be very careful about. One should not do something that could jeopardize somebody's haq and right, because then there will be accountability for that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in a secret marriage, that could happen, that people don't even recognize that he had a wife and who would have inherited from his estate, but because he did it secretly, nobody knows about it.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we leave it at that for this week. We really appreciate your valuable time and your insight to all the questions that you have answered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to make amal on it.
Ameen. Maulana, just a clarification about that black mendi. What I was referring to is obviously not about, applying it to the hair. That is prohibited. Remember, for men and for women to apply black color mendi to the hair, I was referring particularly to the application of that for females to their hands and so on. If the color is a little darker than the normal color, it may be inclined towards a black or darkish color, then that would be allowed. But applying it to the hair to make a person look younger, and then that is strictly prohibited. It is makruh tahrimi for males as well as for females to put black color mehndi like that on the hair.
Jazakallah for that clarification. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from you, Mufti Sahib.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya rabbal alameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.